way back in 1995, then Pope John Paul II promulgated an encyclical entitled Veritas Splendor, The Splendor of Truth. And in it, John Paul expresses the position of the Catholic Church regarding the fundamentals of the Church's moral teachings. And John Paul, in his very, very comprehensive writing, said that there are certain things that are always truths, and we need to understand those truths and seek those truths always in our lives, that we are capable of sort of pushing through all the yuck and all the stuff and all the gunk that sometimes distracts us and distorts what is good and right and true, and we can truly find out by pondering and praying and seeking out those good things, truly find out those things that really are good and good for us, eternally good for us as well. And John Paul says that's what makes a Catholic life, that's what makes a Christian life, is living out godly lives, living out holy lives. Because as John Paul reminds us, we are made in the image and likeness of God. God looks upon us and says, this is good. This is very good. As he breathes his life into each and every one of us. There's something holy and sacred about our lives. Each and every one of our lives contains and maintains the sacredness of God. We have been touched by the divine. And there's something awesome, there's something wonderful for each and every one of us to think about. But also it implies a moral teaching, a moral way of living our lives. Because the question that is asked by the young man today is also the question that we need to ask each and every day of our life. It is the quandary that gives purpose and meaning and direction to what we must do in our response to the world around us. What must I do to achieve eternal life? And that, to be sure, the answer seems to be easy, but it's so difficult for so many of us who tend to wander away and wander about and bump heads and trip over ourselves and trip over one another. Think about the Sistine Chapel. In the Sistine Chapel, if you've ever been there, it's a beautiful place, and or seen pictures of it at least. And in it, all the imagery, all the paintings, all the imagery point to this one center figure in that chapel. And we're very familiar with it. It is Adam reaching up and God reaching out to touch the hand of Adam. And they're touching fingers almost. But that's our place in the world. That's God's place with us. That God reaches into our lives, to be sure. But we are constantly called to reach up to God, to reach out for God, to seek God in all things and above all things as well. That our whole focus is God's hand, and the hand of God, and the heart of God in our lives. It is that great desire for God. And that's really the beginning of spiritual life. We talk about spiritual life, but where do we begin? We begin with a longing for God. We have to recognize that we yearn for God. We really want God in our life. We really desire God's fullness, and God's goodness, and God's love, and God's mercy in our life. And that's the beginning. That's how we start walking that pathway towards God. And the young man knows that. He comes up running to Jesus. He doesn't go and look for magical rocks. He doesn't go find some kind of a soothsayer. He doesn't go and worship trees and bushes. But rather, he knows, understands, and recognizes there's something about Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of the living God. He is the image of God the Father. Because we see wherever Jesus is, he always talks about God the Father. He heals, and it's not about him. The healing I'm doing is not about me. It's not speaking about who I am, what I am about. It's about my Father in heaven, about our Father in heaven. Before Jesus goes into a town or a village or a place, we find Jesus Christ praying to God the Father. After he's done, he sends his disciples across the lake or across someplace, and he goes away to pray for a while. So we see this constant understanding that Jesus Christ relies on God the Father. I don't seek my will. I seek the Father's will, the one who sent me. It's not about me. It's about God the Father in heaven. And the challenge for us to understand that model, if you will, that model of praying always to God, seeking God first and foremost, wanting God in a very desirous way. And when we are able to do that, that begins our spiritual journey. Because what do we ask at baptism? At baptism, we have moms and dads, and they're lined up in the back of the church. And the question that we ask them, what do you want for your child at baptism? And a lot of them, well, I want this, I want that. But really think about that. What do we want for our child at baptism? What do we want our child to receive? How do we want our child to live? I usually don't cue the moms and dads. So a lot of times moms and dads, well, I want my child blessed. Well, okay, I can bless your child, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Your child is blessed. But there's something more, hopefully. There's something deeper that we want for our child. Living eternally with God, living out the fullness of God's love and knowing God's joy in their lives. Understanding, recognizing that God loves them and being able to express that kind of godliness in their life as well. Coming to understanding the fullness of truth. That's really what we want for our child, isn't it? And we ask that same question of men and women who come in for RCIA. And they come into the door and they pretend to knock on the door. What do you want? I want entrance, not just into the church, not just to this parish because we have great donuts on Sunday, but rather I want to come and I want to walk this journey with everybody. I want to walk this journey of faith. And hopefully that's that response as well. Because even people come into religious life, people are coming into religious as nuns or monks or brothers. That's the question that the abbot or abbess asks the candidates. What do you hope to gain here coming to this convent, coming to this monastery? What do you really want? What's really important for you as you come to this place? Hopefully the journey with God is the response. Because that fullness of life, the fullness of that relationship with God, that should be something at center in all of our lives. That should really be the focus, the meaning and purposefulness of our whole journey of life. Unity and union with God forever and always. Because fullness of life and eternal life is so very human for each and every one of us. But then, of course, when we follow Jesus Christ, discipleship, it always implies the cross. If we're going to follow Jesus Christ, it's not all fun and games. It means there's a cross there as well. And sometimes we have to die to ourselves. Lots of times we have to die to ourselves. It's not about what I want or what I need. It's not about me. It's about what God desires for me. How I follow faithfully the way of God and the pathway that God has set out for me. How I allow myself to understand godliness in the world around me and respond as a holy person to the people and places and situations in the world around me as well. Eternal life requires more than just a pattern of good behavior, being kind and nice to people. It requires a conscious commitment to the truths that God espouses for each and every one of us. It's the example Jesus Christ gives, where he heals and forgives and brings about new life, restores people to the fullness of dignity and integrity, shows people by his way of teaching, preaching, and sanctifying the face of God the Father. And that's sort of what we are too when we are disciples of cross. But it means that lots and lots of times when we do that, it means that we have to understand that a relationship with God is not just based in theology. It's an interpersonal encounter with the acts of God, discovering and reflecting upon those God moments in our life, and allowing those to draw us always closer to that relationship with God, that love of God, and the love of one another as well. We live in God and not in ourselves. And there are certain non-negotiables that we have to follow. When I was in seminary, about the second week of seminary, we always had the non-negotiable talk. If you're going to be here in seminary, there's a lifestyle you have to live. And there's certain things you can't do when you're a major seminary, the rector will remind us. And one of the things I always thought was funny is you can't date. You can't go on Friday and Saturday night dates. Where are you going tonight? We're going down to walk, listen to bluegrass. Where are you going? I'm going on a date. I met a girl down in the village. I'm going to go date tonight. No, you can't do that. It's a non-negotiable. That gets you thrown out of the seminary. But to be sure, that shouldn't be said. And sadly, it has to be said. And so many of those other kinds of things in our lives have to be articulated because we run into those, we trip over those things. So that means if we are a disciple, we have to give up those fun sins like greed and lust and envy and anger and pride and selfishness and everything that's connected to it, because they have no place in the Father's house. And they really shouldn't have any place in our houses either. And we live that way as a member who's on the pathway to God. And what else must I do? The young man says, I've done these things. I follow the laws and all the rules and regulations. What else do I have to do? And Jesus says, well, maybe you're ready for the big time now. Because if you're really a disciple, if you really want to be a disciple of mine on the spiritual journey, you have to have a radical love, a radical way of loving God the Father in heaven, and a radical way of loving your brother and your sister. And that means a self-emptying love, which saves all of us from self-deception, all of us from self-reliance. It recognizes and understands that everything we have is given to us by God, and we live out a life of praise and thanksgiving of God always. And that God, when we love God fully, when we possess God fully, well, then we receive relationships and security and rewards and eternal life 100 times over. And partaking in God's life means sharing in the Son's cross, to be sure, but it also means sharing in the resurrection. Because real disciples love God and others from their heart, not just when it's convenient, but from their heart, each and every day, when they have to struggle, and sometimes when they are persecuted for it, sometimes when people chase them around with pointy sticks and sharp instruments, they have to continue to love. They have to continue to be loving and caring, compassionate, understanding and truthful. And they are not shy about sharing their relationship with Jesus Christ. Disciples will tell you that they believe in Jesus. And they'll talk about Jesus with you. They'll talk about faith. Real disciples have understood and articulated the message of the gospel in their lives. And they share that gospel message whenever they can, convenient or not. And they talk about their relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what a real disciple does. The way to heaven is not through providence or power or possessions, but rather it's about becoming a disciple. In today's gospel, we hear the story of the rich young man who desires eternal life. But to be born into eternal life, we must loosen our clutch on those things that obscure godliness and holiness in our lives. All the securities and stuff and gunk and yuck that we hold so dear in this world. We have to have a hunger for God. We have to understand and appreciate God's goodness. Jesus teaches us that in order to attain friendship with God, we must be disciplined. We also have to be on our way to becoming true followers of the divine. So we give up the things that keep us from satisfying our desire from God, and desire God all the more, and live with Him forever in the kingdom of God. Amen.